Father God, thank you for the time that we have now to open your word, to hear from you, to receive this food that you have prepared for us. I pray that you would use me this morning to be your mouthpiece, to speak your truth, so that the Holy Spirit can use it to convict hearts, to encourage, to bring people to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to bring glory and honor to your name as your word goes forth and does not return void this morning. May you be glorified in all that is said and all that is done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. And as you are being seated, let me ask you to get your copy of God's Word and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you didn't bring your Bible this morning, I encourage you to look underneath a seat somewhere near you. There you will find a Bible. And if you turn to page 992, you will find 1 Timothy chapter 3. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, this morning we are going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 16. And so I encourage you to have your Bibles open as we look at what God has to say to us from these verses today. My house is full of different pieces of furniture that we have purchased over many years from IKEA. How many of y'all know what IKEA is, right? All the ladies raise their hands. All the guys are like, what are you talking about? Actually, that's not true because you're the one that had to put it all together. As a matter of fact, yesterday we went up to where my second daughter is at and helped her move apartments. And the bulk of that time was taking apart her bed and putting it back together. And that bed was from IKEA. So the thing about IKEA is though they have good quality furniture and it's fairly inexpensive, or at least it was when we were making those purchases, you have to assemble everything. So you don't just walk into IKEA, point at something and say, hey, I want that, and they put it on a truck and deliver it to you and it's ready to go. You actually get multiple boxes and you load them up yourself and you take them home and you spread all that stuff out in your living room and you put it together yourself. And when you open those boxes, each box comes with about 10 pages of instructions. And so if you do not follow those instructions, then you are not going to wind up in the right place. I will tell you, I am a man and I do not have any problem admitting that I use the instructions when I am putting things together. And the reason for that is because over the many years, I have found it's a whole lot easier to follow the instructions than to go back and have to buy another piece of furniture. Because if you do not follow the instructions, especially when it comes to IKEA's furniture, at the end, you do not wind up with a chest of drawers or an end table. You wind up with something that looks more akin to something that belongs into the Museum of Modern Art. So you have a leg sticking out over here and a knob over here that really isn't on the drawer, and everything is funky. Why? Because when you do not follow the instructions given, you wind up with something that doesn't function as it was intended. When we come to 1 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 16, Paul tells Timothy that the instructions that God has given to the church are important so that she functions as God intended. Follow along as I begin reading in verse 14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and a buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Now, last week we finished looking at the qualifications of the pastors and the deacons contained in the first part of chapter 3. And so at first, it seems like Paul has just totally changed subjects. What does his travel plans have to do with the qualifications of the pastor and the deacon? But as we will see, Paul's actually getting to the heart of the letter that he has written this church. His desire was to come to Ephesus and deliver instructions in person. However, there was the possibility that he might be delayed. And so instead of risking this message being delayed, he wrote it down and he sent it to be sure that they would receive it quickly. So he felt the need to write, not in the case that he couldn't come, but just in case he was delayed in coming. And then Paul tells Timothy why the letter was so important. He said, "I write these things so you would know how one ought to behave in the household of God." This essentially is Paul's purpose statement for this letter. He is telling Timothy, this is why you have this information in this letter. These things refers first to what he has just written in chapters 2 and 3, but also to the rest of the letter of 1 Timothy. The word "ought" is the same word that we saw back up in chapter 3, or the beginning of chapter 3, when he said "must." Paul's instructions are not suggestions to be considered. These are commands that have to be followed. And these instructions deal with their behavior in God's household, which is the church, as Paul makes clear in the next phrase, the church of the living God. Now, "behave" here is not really the best word, because it conveys a set of rules that should be follow. So if you're going to behave, we just give you these rules, and if you just follow those rules, then that's what we think of with behave. When I think of behaving in the church, I think of my mom coming down the aisle to the second row of that little Baptist church that we attended because I was talking or squirming or disrupting things, grabbing me by the arm, marching me back out to what was called the foyer, right? You know where that is, out there, where we would have a discussion. Right, otherwise known in Baptist circles as a come to Jesus meeting. And then she would march me right back down on the second row, sit me back down, where for the rest of the service, I would remain still regardless of the pain on my bottom, right? And so I knew that you had to behave in church. That's not what Paul's talking about. We need to have that discussion, right? That's good and that's right, okay, about your children behaving in church. But that's not what Paul is getting to here. Paul uses the same word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12, where he says, "For our boast is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we behaved in the world with simplicity and godly sincerity." He's talking about a conduct. He's talking about a lifestyle that results from theological realities, what we know about Christ, who God is, and all that He has done for us in Christ Jesus. So doctrine should dictate life. In Timothy, Paul is talking about the conduct of the church. These instructions that he gives lays out how believers are to function as they join and as they come together. So yes, behavior, how we treat each other, but also how we function, authority in the church, things like that. So we saw in the introductory sermon that the letter contains instructions from Paul to Timothy about guarding the gospel, organizing the church, and guiding the people. All of this is what is meant by conduct. So when we gather together, how we organize, who has authority given by God, how we function with one another, how we relate with one another, how we behave towards one another, how we serve, all of those things is what Paul is talking about when he says conduct or when he says behave. And Paul says to Timothy that it is so important that the church order itself and conduct its affairs and relate to one another in the way that God has intended His instructions, that I cannot delay in giving you these instructions. I can't risk being delayed, so I have written them down and I have sent them to you. God didn't just command us to gather regularly together and then leave it up to us to determine what that looks like and how we function and what we're supposed to do. He has given the church specific instructions to follow. And it's important that we follow these instructions so that we function as God intended. And so this morning and next week, I want to look at these verses. We're going to walk down through them. And the four reasons why the conduct of the church is so important. So I'll handle two this morning, and then we'll deal with two next week. All right? So number one. The conduct of the church is important because she is at the center of God's plan of redemption. The church is at the center of God's plan of redemption. Now, Paul says here, "I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you, that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God." The root word for household in the Greek is oikos. We saw this same root word back in chapter 1, verse 4, where Paul says these false teachers who have come in promote speculations rather than the stewardship from God. The word stewardship is oikonomia. You hear oikos in there, oikonomia. All right? It is where we get our word economy. We said that back in chapter 1, verse 4. And it refers to God's management or oversight of His creation. God is sovereign over His creation, and He is working in creation to bring about His intended plan for creation. And so His sovereign plan is to bring creation back under His gracious rule, fully governed by His gracious law. What happened in Genesis? God creates, He puts Adam and Eve in the garden, they follow His gracious rule and law, and then sin. What's going to happen in Revelation? The culmination of all things, God is going to bring His plan to full circle, and what are we going to do? We will be in heaven in the new earth following His gracious rule and His gracious law. Well, what about what's going on here in the middle? Well, that's the church. That's you and I. We are under and following God's gracious rule and God's gracious law. When we said to God, yes, to Jesus, I want you to be my Lord and Savior, what we were saying is, I'm laying aside myself, living the way that I want to live, and I'm going to submit myself back under your gracious rule and gracious law. And so, God is using the church, who is already under His gracious rule, governed by His gracious law, and He commands them, here's how I want you to function. Why? So that you will reflect and do and further this plan that I have. Another way to say it would be the citizens of God's kingdom should conduct their lives or behave in accordance to the laws of God's kingdom as they gather in outposts of that kingdom. As Ryan has already alluded to, we are just a gathering together of believers, a small group, but one day all believers from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be gathered around the throne in the kingdom of God. We're just a small outpost of that kingdom. And so God is saying, you function, right, as part of my plan in this community to further my plan of redemption. I am fulfilling that plan through the church. But notice, Paul says this is how to behave in the household of God, the church of the living God. We are God's household. We are His church. We belong to Him. This means the church exists for His purpose. And God has chosen to use the church to bring about His plan of redeeming the world to Himself. Now, in God's grace, He's given the church managers or stewards, oikonomos in the Greek. That's the pastors, right? They are to lead the church to conduct itself in accordance with God's laws. Okay, so watch this. The oikos, or the household of God, led by the oikonomos, or the stewards of God, is central to the oikonomia, God's redemption plan. They're all connected together, right? This is why Paul gives these instructions to Timothy. I didn't tell you this, and you wouldn't notice it, but he switches here. When he says you, he's talking in the singular. He has gone from these instructions that are general, and now he's back to talking specifically to Timothy, the leader, right, of this church at Ephesus. Timothy was the steward in Ephesus who was to lead the church to follow these instructions. And so this is also why this section follows the qualifications of pastors and deacons. As we talked about over the last few weeks, the qualifications of pastors and deacons center really more on their character than the skill that they have. Why? Because they are to lead the people in godliness so the church will make much of God to the nations. And one of the qualifications of the pastor back in verse 4, if you remember, is they must manage, steward, lead their household well. Why? Because if you cannot manage or steward your own household, how will He then manage or steward God's household will? See how all this connects. God is saying, listen, I put leaders in the church so that they will lead you in being the church, functioning like the church. Why? Because that is how I am carrying out my plan of redemption for the world. So, the pastor is to lead and guide the people of God in the house of God to conduct themselves by the commands of God so they will further the redemption plan of God. Now, I don't know if any of you have been following the Women's World Cup. If World Cup means nothing to you, it is the Super Bowl of soccer. However, it is worldwide, right? And so this year, the World Cup, the Women's World Cup, is being held in Australia and New Zealand. And so Australia's Sam Kerr has been used to market the Women's World Cup pretty heavily. She's Australia's lead scorer. She is the captain of their team. And she is a vital part of their plan to take home the World Cup trophy. However, on Wednesday of last week, she injured her calf muscle and she missed their opening match with Ireland. Now, they won anyway, 1-0, right? However, the next game that they are playing, which she will probably also miss, is against Nigeria. Well, Nigeria just tied with Canada, who is actually a really good team. And who does Australia have to play after they play Nigeria? Canada. So they've got some very big games that are coming up. And so if Australia wants to carry out their plan to win, they need Sam Kerr healthy because she is such a vital part of that plan. Listen, like Sam Kerr's importance to her team's plan to win the World Cup, by God's design, by His choice, the church is a vital part of fulfilling His plan of redeeming the world. And so it is imperative that the church function as God has instructed so that she will most effectively execute His plan. In John chapter 17, verse 20 through 23, Jesus is praying to the Father and He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Jesus does not pray for the world. Jesus does not pray for the redemption of the world. He prays for those who will believe in me. He is praying for you and He's praying for me. He's praying for the church. He prays for our unity, our coming together in His name around His truth. And why does He pray for our unity? Well, verse 21 says, so that the world may believe that the Father sent Jesus. Jesus is praying for the church because it is through the church that God is going to bring about the fullness of His plan of redemption. Listen, the hope of this community, the hope of any community, is found in the gathered believers, the household of God, the churches in those communities. Because that is how God is going to reveal to them His plan of redemption. Listen, think about the fact that God has chosen us to be not just a part, but a central part of the culmination of His plan of redeeming the world back to Himself. A plan that He has had in His mind ever since and before time even began. That means every believer is part of this grand and glorious plan of God. So listen to me. Do not sell the church short. I know some don't like the idea of organized religion. But we are not just a gathering of people of like faith and practice who come together once a week to make ourselves feel good about each other. We come together in order to further the divine plan that culminates in a new heaven and new earth with every knee bowed and every tongue confessing Christ as Lord to the glory of God. That's the end result. That's what we are aiming for. That's what we are hoping for. Well, here's what God is saying. It is the church. I am using her to bring that about. You and I are a vital part of what God is doing, not just here and now, but a piece of what he has been doing ever since sin entered the world and bringing us back under his gracious rule and gracious law. His instructions to us as we gather together are important to our functioning in accordance with that plan. The organization and structure of the church is from God. It's his idea. So your place in the church as you relate to other believers as God has commanded is not just a result of God's salvation. It is a part of God's plan of salvation. So if you don't belong to a church where you can live out the instructions God has given for the church, then you're not furthering the plan of redemption. You are hindering it. Because the church isn't functioning the way that it should with all of its parts. Because believers are to belong to a church. So let me encourage you to seek out a body of believers where you can be obedient to God's instructions and to invest your life there. And we would love for you to consider Faith Family. But each believer needs to be connected to the church. Now look, I know what you're thinking. That means we need to be in a church building? No. The church is not this building. The church is the body of believers. It is believers who are separated who come together. And when we're coming together and we're doing what we're doing as God has told us to do and instructed us in His Word, it's not just something we like, check the box, we did that this week. We are literally furthering the plan of redemption that God has for us. All right, number two. The conduct of the church is important because God is alive in His church. God is alive in His church. Paul says the household of God is the church of the living God. Now, this is more than just an explanatory statement, a clarifying statement. If all Paul wanted us to know was that the house of God meant the church, he would have said that. The house of God, the church. Paul is telling us something about the church when he says the church of the living God. Normally, the phrase living God is used to set apart him from other gods who are not alive, right? Gods formed by man, they have no life in them. Now, obviously, Paul is talking about that here, but he's giving more. Paul is saying that God is the giver of life. He gives both physical life and spiritual life. And the God who gives spiritual life gives it to those who are His possession, who are part of His household. God's life is present in His people through the Holy Spirit. When we come together, the church is then teeming with the life that comes from the giver of life. And so God possesses and He lives in this world through His church. His life is not in the world. The world is void of the life of God. Now, obviously, I don't mean that God is not present in the world or that somehow creation can live apart from God. All right? What I mean is that the life of God that comes through His Spirit and has the power to transform is only found in His church. We are privileged to be His possession and to be endowed with His life-giving Spirit. The church of the living God should thrive with a divine life given by the presence of God. And so the world should notice that the way we conduct ourselves says that this true life has been given by God to His people. So yes, as we're out there individually, they should see the life of Christ in us. It should be different. But even as we gather together, they should look at us and they should say, man, there is something different going on there. There is life there. Colossians 2, 12 through 13 says, having been buried with Him, meaning Christ, in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised Him from the dead, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us our trespasses. When a team is described as alive, or a part of a team is described as alive, it means there's a noticeable difference in their performance. If I were to say, hey, the Astros bats have come alive, nobody in here would think that their bats are starting to walk around, right? There's a noticeable difference in what is happening with their offense. They're hitting the ball, they're scoring points, all right? And so, for the church, our conduct should reflect the life that we have been given by God through His Spirit who dwells in us. As we function together, the world should say, man, there's life there. There should be a noticeable difference in how the church functions and operates, how each individual relates to one another. Why? Specifically because God has given us new life in Christ. Specifically because the Holy Spirit resides in each believer. God's instructions for the church are instructions that are followed because of the power of new life given to us in Christ by His Spirit. And when we follow those instructions, it gives evidence that God is alive in the church. So think about this. God doesn't instruct us to love one another because He just thinks that's a good idea. You know, it'd be really cool. I'm going to give them salvation, but it'd be really cool if they just loved one another. I mean, I think that's a good idea. God instructs us to love one another because His life produces a love that sacrifices self for the good of others. So here's what God is saying. I've given you life. Now I'm going to tell you how to live that life out. Love one another. God does not instruct us to rejoice in the Lord because He needs a fan club. He instructs us to rejoice in the Lord because the life He has given us in Christ is the source of true, abundant, eternal joy. The church should be full of joyous people because of the life of God. Faith and hope and peace, all of these are a result of the new life God has given to His church, and so the church should conduct itself accordingly. If Jesus truly gives abundant life, then of all places, the church should conduct itself in a way that demonstrates life abundant. On a very practical level, this is part of why God has instructed us to observe the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper. I mean, those are very specific instructions. I want you to remember me through the Lord's Supper. I want the church to baptize new believers. When the church comes together around the elements and around those baptismal waters, here's what we are saying. True life is found here. True life is found here. Now, I know we're not Catholic and that the church itself is not the giver of life. You should know me better than that, right? But the church is where people come to find the life God does give. When we partake of the elements, we're saying that Jesus is the bread of life and all who come will never hunger again. And when we gather around those baptismal waters, we are seeing someone confess that they have died to self and have risen to life in Christ. That's why I love the fact that we have an outside baptistry. Listen, sometimes I feel like we come to the Lord's table or we head out to that baptistry like we're headed to a school board meeting or something. And this is the life that God has given us, and we celebrate it in the Lord's Supper, and we celebrate that life in baptism. I know the line gets long at Luby's quickly. I get it, right? But when we have a baptism out there, I can't think of anything more exciting than going out there and witnessing to the world that, listen, this is the place where God has given His life, and if you want some of it, you come and we'll give it to you. We'll tell you how you can have some of it. I mean, that's basically what we're doing out there. And I know you're like, well, they can't see anything as they drive by. I don't know what they see, but I know this. I know I serve a God who is all-powerful and He can use anything, and who knows what they might see when they look and we're out there celebrating a baptism and they want to know what's going on there. There's something going on there. I want to go find out what that is. Or when we attend, when we come together. And if this is where God's life is, we should want to be here. We should desire to be here to grow in that life and gain more knowledge in that life. Or when you give, that's what you're giving to. You're giving so this church can say to the world, God's life is in Christ Jesus. You come here. So as we conduct ourselves, as we behave, as we follow the instructions of God, we do so because what we want the world to see is that His life is here. This is where you get true life in Christ. Listen, God didn't just send Jesus to save us and take us back to Him to be with Him in heaven. Jesus came and He died and He rose again so that a people of God's own choosing would be a blessing to the nations. And he gave instructions to this people, his church, so they would function in a way that would further his redemptive plan. So the life that only he can give would be evident in his church, who is to declare to all how they can receive it. So as we move into our time of personal response this morning, I pray that you will humble yourself before God and you will allow him to work in your heart and in your life today. Maybe you're watching online. God has laid on your heart the importance of joining a local body of believers, a place where you can live in obedience to the instructions that he has given in his word. You can't live out some of the instructions that God has given to the believer apart from joining and being a member of a local body of believers. Listen, if you live in our area, let me encourage you to come. Be our guest. We would love for you to be here. But if you're not in this area, then you need to find a church. You need to find a church that believes that God's plan of redemption is so important that they will invest in you and teach you how God's word says to serve and to relate with others so that this world can see that there is God who is alive and he has a plan for them. Or maybe God has tugged on your heart about the importance of the church and you need to repent of neglecting what you have called organized religion. Yes, there are those who abuse God's instructions for the church and they use it for their own personal gain. And maybe you've experienced that in your life. You've attended a church where they lord these instructions and it becomes such a law that it squeezes the breath out of the church. However, there are bodies of believers out there led by men of God who desire to see you grow in the faith as they follow God's instructions for the church. And so I hope that you will follow God's will for your life and begin to make your way towards one of those churches. Or maybe this morning you just want to praise God for the church, for how it has impacted your life. I know for many of you, you were saved in a church. The life-giving blood of Christ was revealed and offered to you while you sat in a church under the preaching of God's word. For others, your life and your family has been impacted by a church that loved God supremely and others sacrificially. So much so that they were willing to take the time and the effort to say, what does God have for the church? What instructions are we to follow so that we are honoring him? So this could be a time for you to praise the Lord for all that he has done in your life through the life of the church. Or maybe this morning, you are longing for the life that God offers. If that's you, then you are in the right place. You are in his church. You are surrounded by those who have the life that has been given to them in Christ Jesus. And we want to offer that life to you. The Bible says that God is the creator and ruler of all things. And yet man in his pride stepped out under that rule. The Bible calls that sin. We looked at God's love and his offer of love and we said, no thank you, I can do it on my own. I'll follow my own wisdom. I'll follow my own path to peace. I'll follow my own path to joy. And you know this. All that has done is led to more sorrow in your life. It's why you're never satisfied with the things that you think bring you joy. It's why the peace that you have is just fleeting. It's just a moment. Because it's not true joy and it's not true peace. But God, in his love, though you were deserving in your rebellion of separation from God for eternity and the wrath of God for eternity, he sent his son Jesus to die on the cross. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Every one of us have sinned, therefore every one of us is deserving of death. Jesus, when he came, he lived a perfect life. He had no sin, no wrong thought, no wrong action. He remained under the gracious rule of God, his Father. So then why did he die? Jesus died in your place. So now instead of you having to die, you having to take the wrath of God on your life because of your sin, Jesus did that for you. You know what that means? If you will put your faith and your trust in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, then God promises He will take your sin, He will remove it from your account, and He will put it on Jesus' account, and it will be cleansed. You will be cleansed. And then He will take Jesus' righteousness, His perfection, and He will put that on your account. So that as you stand before God, God sees you as holy and perfect and righteous, so that you can have a relationship with Him. And Jesus rose from the grave on the third day. Why? Because it was proof that He was God's ultimate sacrifice and the way to new life. If you want the life that God offers you, you have to come through Christ. This morning, you have to look to God and say, God, I realize I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sin for rebelling against You. This morning, I want to turn from my sin and I want to put my faith and my trust in the sacrifice, in the person, the sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Please forgive me of my sins and be my Lord and Savior. I am putting myself, willing to put myself back under Your rule. God says if you will do that, He promises to save you, to cleanse you of your unrighteousness and give you the righteousness of Christ. And so this morning, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to whatever it is that God has laid on your heart. And whether that is repentance, whether that is praise to Him, or whether that is salvation. And so that's what this time of personal response is about. In just a moment, the praise team is going to come. Pastor Ryan's going to be standing down front. I'll be standing down front. And in those moments, we're asking you to respond to whatever it is that God has laid on your heart. Will you bow your head and close your eyes this morning as we pray together? Father, we're so thankful for this time that we have now to say yes to You. May the Spirit of God do His work as only He can in the hearts of Your people, as well as the hearts of those who are not saved. May He take hearts of stone this morning and transform them into hearts of flesh. May there be an outpouring of response to You. A response of praise that says, thank You, God, for the church. A response of repentance that says, God, forgive me, for I have pushed the church aside. A response of life, oh God, will You save me? But whatever that is this morning, we pray that it would be to Your glory and to Your honor and to Your praise. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, as they begin to play and as they begin to sing, Pastor Ryan and I are standing down front to receive you. You come, or right there where you are, you say yes to Jesus. Whatever it is, you say yes to Him.
Have you come to the end?